Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Chapter 4 of Mark's Gospel, it begins with the parable of the sower. And to help you understand, a parable is an imaginary story that illustrates some spiritual truth. And then Jesus says to his disciples in verses 11 and 12, "To you has been given the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." Now this text can be kind of confusing at that point, because we're sitting here going, well, then Jesus is speaking so that people are judged. Well, you have to understand, Jesus is God, and he knows our hearts. And the people that are being left out are people that are left out because of their hearts. And so what he's building on here is the Isaiah text that we read just a few weeks ago in chapter 6, as Isaiah is told by God, "Go and say this people, keep on hearing and do not understand, keep on seeing and do not perceive, make the heart of this people dull and their eyes heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." This is a declaration of judgment on the Israelites because of the hardness of their hearts. And so we look at our text. And Jesus starts off, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground." And if there's one thing in this life that will teach you to trust in God's provision and to have patience in this life, it's farming, isn't it? Farming and gardening. I mean, all you do is plant the seed and you wait. Oh, sure, we'll water it, especially right now when we're not getting any rain. And you'll care for it. You might even give it some plant food. But you can't make that seed grow on your own. It's just not going to happen. It can, in fact, make you feel rather insignificant. Luther had a healthy understanding of this concept when dealing with the Word of God. As he quotes, and this is one of my more favorite Luther quotes, he talks about the time of the Reformation and the work of the Word. He says, "For the Word created heaven and earth and all things. The Word must do this thing, and not we, poor sinners. In short, I will preach it, teach it, and write it, but I will not constrain, I will constrain no man by force, for faith must come freely without compulsion. Take myself as an example. I opposed indulgences and all the papists, but never with force. I simply taught, preached, and wrote the word. Wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And while I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with my friends Philip and Armsdorff, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that no prince or emperor ever inflicted such losses upon it. I did nothing. The word did everything." This is how a man who has been freed by the gospel speaks. We preach, we teach, we write, and then we refresh. The word, you see, as God has promised, never returns void or empty, but always accomplishes the purpose for which it was sent. Luther trusted in God's provision. I pray that we also trust in God's provision. For God's word will do its work. Otherwise, we're right back under the law again, which only leads to wondering how we are doing things and checking our, well, constant scorecard. Yet I'm afraid that many in the church have lost their confidence in the word. We are busier than ever, working harder than ever, running around more and more. Now we have management crises in the church. Matter of fact, our whole life, it seems, has become crisis, one crisis after another, whether it's the culture or the church. We have a tax crisis, a climate crisis, we have the COVID crisis, just to listen to the politicians. They like ruling by crisis because when we're in crisis mode, we turn off our brains and we stop thinking and we just start doing. And whatever anybody comes up with for us to do seems like a reasonable fix. Look at the church. Crisis in missions. A crisis in catechesis. A crisis in rural churches and city churches. And for the last, well, probably your entire life, there's always been a crisis in youth work. And it gets used over and over again for the reasons to bring in all these newfangled ideas that distract from the Word of God. If we only follow this plan, this scheme, this gimmick, we can grow the church. It doesn't work that way. This continued barrage to extend the kingdom, to grow the kingdom, and to save the kingdom, well, is actually a form of idolatry. You see, all our busyness to build the kingdom comes out of the fact that we have forgotten what we learned in the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come." The kingdom of God comes indeed without our prayer of itself, but we pray in this petition that it may come among us also. And then in the third article of the Apostles' Creed, right? We pray, we confess, "I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, the life everlasting." And then we were taught that this means that I cannot of my own reason or strength believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or come to Him, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with His gifts, sanctified and kept me in the one true faith. And in the same way, He calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the entire Christian church. He does it the same way for us and for everybody else. Through the work of God, through the Word of God. And so in this Christian church, He daily and richly forgives all my sins and the sins of all believers. And on the last day, we will raise me and the dead and give eternal life to me and all believers in Christ. And we don't confess, "I hope this is okay." We confess, "This is most certainly true." This is the point of this parable of the seed. It grows secretly. The sower sows the seed in the earth, just takes some seed and scatters it around, puts it on the ground. I had a similar example of this in my life. I don't know about you, but I've been prone to having a black thumb, not a green thumb. But I've learned that I can master irises, because they grow on their own. We were given a flat with some irises in it once, and I asked my wife, "Where do you want them?" She said, "I don't know, just put them outside and I'll figure it out." And we put it outside. I just put it on the dirt. And then it rained and it rained and it rained, and finally we go back out and they're taking root already and growing just fine. So they were planted where they were planted, whether we wanted it or not. And they bloomed beautifully. But you see, that's the thing. I had nothing to do with it at all. I didn't even take them out of the box, for Pete's sake. See, the sower goes about his day-to-day routine. He sleeps and he rises after the seed is spread. And all the while, the seed sown in the earth sprouts and it grows, and the sower doesn't have a clue as to how it works. It just happens. Without any poking or prodding on the part of the sower, the ground with the seed in it produces first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain of the ear. And when the grain is ripe, it is harvested. You see? So let Jesus do His work. He does it just fine. He is the Word, the seed sown in the earth. He is the kernel of wheat who dies and is buried, who rises and bears much fruit. In Jesus, the whole earth rises from the dead, and in the power of His resurrection, we rise to life in it everlasting. With Jesus' resurrection comes a harvest of the new creation, and no one quite knows exactly how it works. It just does, by His design. Jesus works just fine. He forgives sinners. He raises the dead. And all our worrying and all our gimmicks and all our busyness add nothing to what Jesus has done. all it does is take out the joy from being part of it. The word works automatically. All we can do is sow it. Yet we've even messed that up. We've turned the simple task of speaking the good news about Jesus Christ, about his death and his resurrection, into something that only is to be done by paid professionals equipped with the latest tools and the greatest sociological studies and demographic research and everything else. You know, there's a fella who's in our church body, and maybe he'll hear this. We've had words before. He calls himself the church doctor. He's one of these church professionals who goes around fixing other churches. It's interesting that this church doctor has the exact same prescription for every single congregation that he comes to. And in the end, they seem to spend themselves blind, throw themselves into horrible debt, kick out their older members because they're a hindrance to growth, because we want the youth, you see. And then the church ends up struggling to even stay alive any longer after that. But the promise was made, I can fix it, I'm the doctor. This is not Doctor Who, my friends. This is Doctor What. You see, we have a simple message. Jesus Christ, him crucified and risen. Share it. Live it. It's part of your life. It becomes your confession. It's not difficult. The forgiveness of sins are yours and yours to share. Not because you have to, because you get to. So we don't need all this other stuff. We simply need the Word. And the Word will do its job. You see, it's because we've lost our trust in the Word. This is the problem. The reason we're always tinkering, why we're always meddling, is that we trust our eyes instead of our ears. Our eyes are easily impressed with big buildings and large crowds and entertaining shows. Did you think that the early Christians had to face similar obstacles? The pagan temples had all sorts of elaborate gimmicks and schemes to try to prove to their worshipers that their God was mighty, even though their God didn't exist. All we Christians have had is the Word. The Word and promises of God, and yet the church continues to grow despite the clearly planned attacks against it from outside and inside the church. When we no longer trust the Word of God, we often start to think that God's kingdom is something that can be well charted and measured. The way one measures a business forecasting into the future. Then we fall into the temptation of believing that success is a sign of God's acceptance and approval. Successful churches, you see, are growing churches as though all growth is good. Well, if you look in your yard, the thing that's growing the most right now are your weeds. When you're sick and have cancer, that growth is never good. The real issue is whether the growth is healthy growth from the good seed of Jesus or a cancer or a weed that is growing out of control and needs to be done away with. Jesus says in our text, it is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds of the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. The parable is not about the growth of the kingdom, but about how small and insignificant God's reign appears right now. Even as we speak, it's not about growing churches and adding to the kingdom's numbers, but about how God reveals himself in the small, the weak, and hidden, and in the insignificant. How did Paul put it in 1 Corinthians? That God chose the low and the despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Just think about it. The crowning moment, the height of the glory of God in Christ is on the cross. As he's lifted up on a Roman cross, bearing our sins and being forsaken by the Father on our behalf. Except for a handful of followers, the world scarcely took notice on that Good Friday when Jesus hung between noon and three in darkness. But in that mustard seed-sized death is packed the death of all and life for the entire world. The entire forgiveness of every sins, the resurrection of all the dead, and the reconciliation of the world of God, the world to God. You wouldn't have known it by looking at Jesus hanging there. But Jesus had said this would take place and that he would rise from the dead on the third day for the salvation of us all. All we can do is trust his word, scatter his word, trusting God will do his work. Maybe that's why Jesus chose, well, as his disciples, most of them to be fishermen. It's another one of those tasks that teach you patience and trust in God's provision. Despite your fish-finding radars and everything else, when the fish aren't biting, they just aren't biting. In fact, every time I go fishing, they're not biting. But you see, faith as small as a mustard seed, Jesus tells us, can move a mountain. The kingdom the size of the mustard seed is all we are given to see in God's reign now. And signs of the kingdom are just as small. Holy baptism, simple water, joined to the word of God, do exactly what they have been promised to do. They join us to Jesus' death and resurrection. They wash our sins away, drowning the old Adam in Jesus' death and raising us up that new creature in Christ. The absolution spoken by sinners, your pastors, declaring to you and to us what Christ has done. Your sins and my sins, they are forgiven. Not because we wish they were forgiven, but because Jesus died and rose so that they are forgiven. In the Lord's Supper we come today, and in with and under this bread and wine is the very body and blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. How is it possible? I don't have a clue. Jesus simply says, take, eat, this is my body. Take, drink, this is my blood. And faith, trust the word. For it is given for the forgiveness of our sins, those gifts. For it joins us to Jesus, to his death and resurrection, so that we may have life in it eternal and peace in this life now. Yet it is so easy to overlook these things. Yet here is the power of God to our salvation. Here is the power of Jesus to forgive our sins, to raise us from the dead. Here is the kingdom that begins like a seed, a tiny mustard seed, with one lowly death on a cross, and ends with a tree of life big enough to embrace the whole world in his branches. That's the powerful little seed of God that God has put into the hands to sow. So scatter it everywhere. Tell the good news of Jesus with joy, free of worrying about your success or failure. Not confident? That's okay. Just use the Word of God in its context. If you're still uncomfortable, join our Bible classes. We have a handful of them going on each week. And then, like the sower at the end of the day, relax, knowing that the hidden Word of Jesus is always at work. And if you want to follow Luther's example, get some friends and have a beer. And know that the Word of God is busy and active, doing the job that it is given. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Now may the peace which passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.